Awesome. Thank you, guys. That's I thought of that because this week we're in 1 John, and there's a story of Cain that pops up, and it kind of came to mind as a good song, and because that line, "Am I my brother's keeper," sort of comes from the story of Cain and Abel. We'll see that in a minute. But it has been a while since I've seen you. An awful lot has happened. Big limb fell on my garage. I didn't know anything about it, but it's gone now, so thank you. You know who you are. But yeah, it's been quite a busy couple of weeks in Chicago and Michigan for me, and I know you. I've been asked a couple of times, what are you going to say about the Supreme Court and all that? And I know we probably have different opinions even in this room on that. Here's what I'll say, and watch Facebook and the website, because I got some thoughts brewing, and I may write some stuff, but one of the main things that I think we need to think is, for a couple hundred years, the church in America has been quite privileged. We've been the majority, if not the church, then certainly the values and the systems of the culture were led by Christian values, systems, right? Well, those days are over. We are now back to what God's people have been and what we've always been, at least been called to be, and that is a people in exile, a people living for God and for His mission within a culture that is antagonistic to them. Guess what? Congratulations, we are becoming like our brothers and sisters in every other part of the world in history. We will be okay. God is still on His throne. We don't need to freak out. And we can still be loving, generous, kind, and gracious. In fact, where you might say this could be a bad thing for the culture, I'd argue, I think it might be a good thing for our Christian church to finally figure out who we are and what we believe. So, all that to say, please have hope. The King of the universe is still on the throne of heaven. We need not worry. So those are my thoughts about that. And that's all I got to say about that. Good. You'll get a good illustration from the sermon later if you've seen that. We are going to be in 1 John. One of the things, we're starting in chapter 11. I did not, I know in the past, I've been just the last few weeks starting a YouVersion live event, if you've been using that. I didn't do it this week because I got in at 9. And my plane was 2 hours delayed out of Minneapolis, so look for that next week. But today, 1 John chapter 3, one of the things that I was doing in Michigan, I took a class on worship. And there were two teachers, very different. One of them I really connected with and really learned a lot from. The other one, I'm just not going to speak on that. But one of the main things I learned from him, watching him, is the importance of memory. I memorized a verse in college from the Psalms. It says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And I believed, you know, that would be it, right? But then, ironically, I did not then hide his word in my heart. And I would watch this professor speak verses, passages of Scripture, and I thought, wow, that's really significant for a couple of reasons. I think it's powerful to see the Word of God spoken and to have it hidden in our heart. I think has a lot to do with shaping us. We load all kinds of stuff into our hearts. And what better than the Word of God? And so, I've done something a little different. I will be saying this text instead of reading it. Several verses in 1 John 3, so you can follow along with me. But I didn't give it to him to put up here because if I'm off, then you won't know. But one of the things that we see pop up in this passage, and I think it's a good way to sort of begin to interpret it, is how do I get what I want? We all sort of want things, right? We want love, we want respect, we want admiration, we want power, maybe, control. We all kind of have things we want. How do I get what I want? And I think one of the things that this is going to do is answer that for us. So, but there's a kind of a complicated way we get there in a couple of stories. So let's read this passage, and then I will we'll kind of navigate through it together. Starting in verse 11, it says, "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his own brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. By this we know that we have gone from death to life if we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart to him, how can the love of God abide in him? Little children, we should not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence that whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this word. May it work in our hearts the desire to love. The desire to love you, the desire to love others. It's in your name. Amen. So there's two sort of narratives, two stories. When I say narrative, I usually mean a story that brings meaning and understanding to what is going on around us. There's two narratives going on here that I think we need to understand and kind of navigate through. The first is this Cain narrative. This is a story we see in Genesis chapter 4. You probably know about this. You know this story. If you've been around church circles, you will. And it's really interesting what happens here. And I think if, as you read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, some of this kind of pops up if you're looking for it. Adam and Eve, you know, made perfect, holy, righteous, all this stuff, make a choice to trust in their own desires, their own benefit, their own good, to not believe that God cares and loves them enough to provide what they need. So they choose to disobey God, and they're cast out of the garden. One of their sons murders the other one. We call that the escalation of sin. If we're sort of like, this is okay, keep that in mind. Sin grows and begins to take hold of us. So in this Cain narrative, it's in Genesis chapter 4. I'm just going to read a few verses to kind of give you the sense of it. Eve conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. One's a shepherd, one's a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, there's a whole lot going on here about value and worth and selfishness, but there's some reasons for that. But when Cain brought his offering, God had no regard for it. And then God, he's angry, he's jealous, he's angry and bitter at his brother. And so God comes to him and says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And so Cain spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, very similar to the garden, "Where's your brother Abel?" In the garden, he said, "Adam, where are you?" He knew. Here he says, "Cain, where's your brother?" And Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That's where that line comes from. And then God says, "What have you done? The blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground." And then Cain is sent away. Now, here's the issue that I see, and I think this is really kind of kind of interesting the way this all works out. There's this line, right, in the passage that I read from 1 John. Always kind of struck me as funny. I don't remember where it was. That's okay. The verse where it says he's talking about Cain, murder his brother, and then he says, don't be surprised that the world hates you. For a while when I read that, I would think, well, it's like a squirrel moment, you know, in the movie Up. Squirrel. You know, he's talking about love and Cain and murder and all, and what's that got to do with it? Don't be surprised that the world hates you. What's that about? Well, in the narrative we see, the story, Cain's an example of what the world thinks love is. Doesn't necessarily mean it's okay to kill people and love them, but here's the thing. Cain loved himself most of all. And I think that's sort of the values that many of us have, or at least those around us, and I do. It's in my own heart, I think, the desire, this belief that I'm the most important thing. As long as you don't hurt me, as long as you protect me, as long as you do what fulfills me, I can love you. I can love my kids, I can love my wife, I can love my friends. But when you work against me, well, now, you know, there's a justifiable reason in the world system to sort of cut people out. So when John is talking about Cain and the way Cain lives, and he says, don't be surprised that the world hates you, he's saying that because he's going to be talking about something very different, a radically different way of relating to people. We'll get there because there's another narrative that's twisted into this whole thing that we need to understand. And it's the narrative of what's going on at the time in these people's world. John wrote this to several villages and churches along what we now know as coast of Turkey. And there's this false teaching going around. Some of you have heard me say this before as we've kind of navigated through 1 John. The idea that Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh, right? They were Greeks, like some of us are sometimes. And they believed that there was nothing good in the physicality and material world was all wicked and all evil and nothing good in it. And the goal, really, of life was to escape this shell so that we could go be spiritual beings and play harps on clouds or something. And so Jesus, to say that Jesus came and was fully what we confess, Jesus was fully God and fully man, kind of both at the same time, which is just something we have to hold in tension. But they said, no way. He wasn't human. He couldn't have been human because human is bad. He appeared to be, like they had this hologram kind of mentality, like he was walking around, but he wasn't actually one of us. So because of this, because they had this false belief, one of the things that eventually begins to happen is they fall away from their faith altogether. And I also think that's quite instructive to us. I know sometimes we say, doctrine doesn't matter that much. And I get it. But it kind of does. We need to kind of be careful to believe what is true and not begin to believe what isn't. But because of that, because so many of them are falling away from their faith, the ones who haven't, here's their question. And this is part of their narrative. This is their story. What about me? How do I know I'm okay? How do I know that I'm safe? I mean, how many of us haven't asked that question at some point? I'll just fess up. There have been times in my life I'm like, God, am I even a Christian? You know? And I think that's a fair question to ask at times. You know, God, are you at work in my life? I think we all kind of, you don't have to raise your hand, but I think we've struggled with that. I think many of us have. And so there's something here that John says that's significant. He says, this is how we reassure our heart before him. And it's interesting, and we've seen this before already, if you've kind of been in the 1 John series. He does not say what I know many of us want to believe. He does not say we reassure our heart before him because we went to down front when we were 12. He says we reassure our heart before him if we love. You ever had that? Your heart condemns you? But look at your life. That's what John's saying. Look at your life and look at how you treat other folks. I think, when I think about that, I think of the, there's this scene in Lord of the Rings. We've all seen that. You have to come. That's one of the requirements. We cover that in Next Steps, 12th, July 12th, right? There's this scene in it that is really interesting, and this is how I do feel sometimes. We're Sméagol and Gollum, right? And two different personalities are fighting, and you know, Sméagol is kind of trying to be nice and change and sort of toe the line, and Gollum wants to get the precious, take it back, and what does he say? He looks at him and he says, "Thief, liar." And then he gets real in his face, "Murderer." Did your heart ever do that to you? I think that's what it means, that our hearts sometimes condemn us. But if we love, we can reassure our hearts before him. Now, so I'm like, okay, how does this work? Well, what is it John says? "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." For us. There's another place, and some of you heard me say this, I'm going to say it again. There's another place, it's in Romans 5, where Paul, another New Testament writer, says, this is what he says, "Scarcely would someone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might dare to die, but God shows his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us." Now, some of you know where I'm going, because you've heard me say this already, but this is just the best illustration I've ever heard for this. I would read that verse, those couple of verses, and think, I don't get it. Isn't righteous better than good? You know, the best way I've ever heard explained it is Forrest Gump. Is the righteous are the people that sit on the park bench or the bus stop, and they listen to Forrest tell his story. And they're, oh, that's sweet, very good, yeah, that's nice. And they're, you know, many of them are kind of like, when's that bus coming, right? And Paul says, somebody's not going to die for a person like that. Forrest is good. He's genuinely a good guy. Just truly cares about people, pulled people out of Vietnam. Good, good guy. Just sweet to the core, right? I mean, how many of us wouldn't think, I could give up my life for a guy like Forrest? But the sinner is Lieutenant Dan. Remember that scene where he's in the top of the rigging in the boat during the hurricane, and he's shaking his fist at heaven, cussing at the maker of heaven and earth, saying, "Come and get me. How dare you? Who do you think you are," right? That's me. That's you. So when John says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us," think about it. There's freedom in that. And that is, to me, that is the key of living the authentic Christian life, is accepting that reality. Ponder with me for a minute who you know you are, who I know I am. What is it that your Gollum says to you in the dark of the night? The things that you don't want anybody to know, the things you deny. You know, what is it that you hear? That is what Jesus actually saw, okay? We can't sort of sweep that under the rug. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, no, that is the person that Jesus laid down his life for in all of that, in order to make us free, in order to make us right, in order to make us holy before God. So, when we think about that, there's another, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but it's really been on my mind a lot lately. It's in Psalm chapter 3, because I think there's so much freedom in it where the writer, David, most likely, says to God, "You, O Lord, are my glory and the lifter of my head." I love that line. You are the one. To imagine, know what you are, to know in your heart what Gollum is saying about you, and yet to imagine that God himself, the maker of heaven and earth, is the one who grabs you by the chin, because that's what we do, right? That's how we act. When we're ashamed, we look down at our toes. And yet God himself is the one that grabs us by the chin and lifts our face to him. There's freedom in that. And when we get there, then think about the people that you hold something against. I mean, some of us, there are, I think, different things. There's people we just don't like to be around, and then there's our abuser. So there's different gradations here. Some of this we can talk through if you want. Give me a call. But when we think of what we have done to God, before God, in his face, at him, often, in many cases, yet he laid down his life for us. And then you compare what you've got to hold against another person. It becomes a little easier to love. It's a little bit easier to look at someone else who's offended you when we recognize the offense we've caused the one who died for us. It's a little easier to say, it's okay. I can work with that. I can still hang out with you. I can spend some time with you. This is what we call dying to ourselves. Choosing to love others more than we love ourselves. Choosing not to be like Cain. Not to have a self-centered love that seeks to exalt me, but rather a you-centered love that seeks to exalt you. And then we get to this little twist in the storyline toward the end there, where it says that if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence that whatever we ask, we receive. Now, I thought about, I used to read that in kids. I used to read that verse sometimes when I was a kid. And there's a couple places that say similar things. I'm like, yeah, come on. Well, then God, I want, you know, this and this. I got my Santa list here for you, right? But think about it. If we're dying to ourselves and seeking only to exalt God and others, what do we want? We can have what we want, God's glory, the good of humanity, the best thing we can give to our brothers. We can have all of that when we choose to lay down our lives for one another, as John calls us to. That's the freedom. That's where we can get. But that is difficult. It takes a lot of heart work. I said heart work. Not hard work, although, yeah, probably some of the same thing. To spend time thinking, praying the Psalms, maybe, journaling even, doing the hard work of knowing yourself before the face of God, using God's Word to examine, what do I really care about? This won't be as relevant to you, but I grew up in the South. I got a few other Southerners here. And one of the things I've been watching on my Facebook feed a lot lately is this fight over a flag. Here's just an example of how we can miss the point on love. I grew up in the South. I'm never white, so keep that in mind. But I've never seen the Confederate flag as intentionally racist. I know people don't. I know people down there who fly it and don't see it that way, don't intend it that way. But I have brothers and sisters in Christ who do see it as racist. And when they see it, they feel offense, they feel wounds, they feel hurt. Now, the choice is, will I let God's Word evaluate my own heart? Am I willing to die to what I want for the sake of another? Am I willing to give up what I want so that others might live? I think that's what God's Word continues to ask us again and again and again. And instead of what I see a lot, fighting and anger and bitterness about power and authority and position, I think the call on the church in all these areas is to love well, to be transformed ourselves and to live holy lives where we love those around us as well as we possibly can. And it's in that that we will have the greatest impact in the world around us. The trick is working that out. Let me pray for us, and then we'll come to the table. God, thank you. Thank you for this meal. Thank you for the love that you give us that we so don't deserve. I know who I am, and I know what I've done. And I know some of the people here too. And I know what we are, Jesus, but yet you love us. You give us this deep well of grace that we can continue to come back to again and again. I pray that you will continue to meet us there and, in fact, continue to drag us back to it. Thank you for this meal that we are about to share. And I pray that in this we will experience once again your goodness. Amen. The elders can come up too. We'll share this. This is just a very real and tangible way that we touch and smell and taste the work of Jesus in us. We believe it's more than just a, you know, simple thing we do every month, but rather that every month when we do it, when we celebrate this meal together, that Jesus is meeting us here. That he is actually ministering his grace to us. So having said that, if you don't need his grace, if you feel pretty good about your life and you kind of got things all figured out, maybe you want to let this pass by, and that's fine. This is for needy people. If your Gollum has been whispering to you or maybe yelling at you and you want out, you want freedom, you want the love and the grace of Jesus, then come. That is who this is for. It's a meal where Jesus reminds us that he laid down his life for sinners like us, for Lieutenant Dan, shouting at the heavens. When Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room on the last night of his life, they were sharing this meal together, the Jewish Passover, and he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." Jesus, thank you for your body, the body that you broke, the body here in this room that you continue to break. Help us to be broken before you and yet to allow you to fill those broken spaces. Amen.
Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Naked, poor, despised, forsaken, from the hands of all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, God of heaven, are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like them untrue. Oh, while thou dost smile upon me, God of wisdom, love of might, foes may hate and friends disown me, show thy face and all is bright. Man may trouble and distress me, will thou drive me to thy breast? Life with trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy and harmony, were that joy unmixed with thee.
The greatest joy, his body, us. Same night, he took a cup and poured it out. He says, my blood shed for you. Jesus, thank you. Amen.
Go then, earthly fame and treasure, come disaster, scorn, and pain. In thy service pain is pleasure, with thy favor loss is gain. I have called thee Abba, Father, I have stayed my heart on thee. Storms may howl and clouds may gather, all must work for good to me. So then know thy full salvation. Rise, O sin and fear and care, joy to find in every station, something still to